Well, good morning. Glad to see everybody. Did anybody show up an hour early? I don't think so, because I got here a little before the session meeting. I walked through the sanctuary just to see if anybody was here, and there wasn't anybody here. So y'all all remembered to set your clocks. I'm impressed. You can always count on Presbyterians to do things like that, right? Well, let's see. We've got a few announcements before we begin worship. We have a film this Thursday. The film is called War Room, and it's a Christian movie. It will be screened in the Annex at 7 p.m. So popcorn will be provided, but if you want drinks or if you want a chair besides the metal folding chairs, then bring one. But we'll have a good time with that on Thursday. We will have Bible study. I forgot to put it in the bulletin. We will have Bible study Wednesday at 7 p.m., and do notice the Thanksgiving offering is coming up. This is the EPC Thanksgiving offering for the GO Center. And the GO Center is a church revitalization ministry. They're hoping to expand the outreach of that ministry by having a coach in every one of our presbyteries that can help churches work through the revitalization process. So definitely a worthy cause, and that will be the EPC Thanksgiving offering this year. Let's now be called to worship with these words. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. So let's stand and worship our God. Let us pray. Lord, you are high above all the nations, and your glory is above the heavens. You are enthroned on high, and yet you humble yourself to pay attention not only to the things in heaven, but things here on earth. And so, Lord, we ask that you would hear our prayers this day, that you would bless us with your presence, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might trust in you. Truly trust you no matter what happens. For we come looking to the cross of Christ for our assurance and claiming only his merits and offering the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you will, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 596, Psalm 1. 596. Now we're just going to read the top half of this because the bottom half is the same psalm, just in a different translation. So we'll read the top version. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Let's read this portion of God's Word responsively. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night.
And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away.
Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous.
For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
The Lord Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and He will guide us in the way of righteousness. Let's turn in our hymnal celebrating that truth to selection 448. Guide me, O Thou Great Jehovah, a great hymn to sing in times of confusion when decisions need to be made, a great hymn for reassurance in times when we wonder where things are going. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 448, and let us stand to sing. We have sung our Lord's praise. Let us now say what we believe about Him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Yeah.
You may be seated. And as far as our minute for mission goes, today we'll learn a little bit about a prayer mission, a prayer ministry that we've all been encouraged to participate in this year by our General Assembly. You may know, I think it was a few weeks ago I mentioned that we've been asked to pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit among the Malay people of Malaysia. Well, we have an update on this prayer concern, a specific focus for prayer for the Malay people. Now, I don't have to tell you that we're going to be choosing a leader for this country in the next couple of days. Well, the same thing is true in Malaysia recently. Most people don't know this, but Malaysia has 9 kings or sultans who rule over individual states. Though largely ceremonial, they are the designated guardians of Islam, and thus they wield tremendous popular influence over the people. Historically, it was the sultans who became the first Muslims and introduced Islam into the country in the 1400s, about 100 years before Christianity came. So Islam was a top-down religion in that sense. Well, a few weeks ago, the 9 sultans gathered to determine who would be the sultan to serve the next 5 years as what they call King of the Kings. So one of them gets to be in charge. And in the end, Sultan Muhammad V from the northern state of Kelantan was selected by vote. For the next 5 years, he will serve as the, I'm not going to try to pronounce the Malaysian, but the equivalent of High King, a largely ceremonial role. Well, what is special for us is that this king will preside over Malaysia for the next 5 years, the same amount of time that the Malaysian and the world church are believing God for a breakthrough for the Malay people. So when God answers this prayer, it will be on this sultan's watch. And we should expect that he will be influenced by it. So we need to pray for this man. We should pray for all leaders, but as we're focusing our prayer on Malaysia this 5 years, we need to focus on Sultan Muhammad V. So if you want to add him to your prayer list, pray for him, pray for his family. We've been asked to pray that God would direct his heart to allow peace and to allow the spread of the gospel in Malaysia. And as the sultans became the first converts to Islam, we need to pray that God will use them to bring King Jesus to all of the Malay people. If God can allow the one, he can certainly allow the other, can't he? And so we also pray, continue to pray, for a disciple-making movement among all the Malay people that will spread throughout the whole country in the next 5 years. So I hope we'll be continuing to pray for that at least once a week, to pray for the Malay people, to pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit there. And now we have a name to pray for this man, Muhammad V. So let's continue in that spirit of prayer as we take up our hymnals, and we'll turn to selection 435, selection 435. When we pray, we know we're praying in the name of and to a friend of ours, just like sitting down and talking with a friend is what prayer should be like. And so 435 reminds us that we have a great friend in the Lord Jesus. So we'll sing all 3 stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Oh,
Amen. You may be seated. Today, do you feel weak or heavy laden? Are you going through some trials or temptations? Is there trouble in your life? Well, we know what to do, don't we? We have a great high priest who suffered as we suffer, who was tempted as we are tempted. And he went through all of that because he loves us so much. We know he understands, and we know he cares. So let's go to him in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are amazed that we can come into the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the mighty God of history, the commander of all the armies of angels in heaven. And we can come into your presence, O Lord, because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us as our great high priest, laying down his life so that all who trust in him might live in a right relationship with you. But what's even more amazing is that this great high priest, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would call us his friends and would tell us of his love and would show us his love. Even though we're sinners, even though in and of ourselves we are not worthy to come into your presence, Christ clothes us with a robe of righteousness, his righteousness. And we are amazed, O Lord, that when you look upon us, you don't see all that sin in our lives. Instead, you see the holiness, the purity of Jesus. Lord, we are amazed at your power. We are amazed at your love. And we are amazed that you invite us to pray. And so this day, O Lord, as we come into the presence of the true King of Kings, we are reminded that we need to pray for other leaders in the world. You called us to do that, and so we obey you, Lord. And we want to, because as we look around in our country, we see a need for leadership. Lord, we're anxious. The studies show that people are more anxious, more nervous and worried about this election than any in the history of the United States. And Lord, we're anxious and we're worried because we don't know what's going to happen on Tuesday, but we know you know. And so, our Lord, we would be bold to pray for your will to be accomplished in all of the elections that will be taking place on Tuesday. We pray, our Father, that you would give us the leaders that we need and not the ones we deserve. We pray, O Lord, for those who will lose the elections, that you would give them comfort and peace. Lord, we're thankful that good men and women put themselves forward to serve, and we thank you for their service, their offering to serve. And Lord, we would pray for those who will win, that you would guard them against pride, guard them against overconfidence. Let them always depend on you, Lord, and not on their own competence or capability or wisdom or whatever it is, Lord. We would be bold to pray for humble leaders. And Father, we pray for leaders around the world, especially on our hearts today is the new spiritual leader of Malaysia, Mohammed V, Lord, we pray for this man. We pray for his family. We pray that even now you would begin softening his heart, that he and the other sultans of Malaysia might hear the gospel. And Lord, we would be bold to pray that these men who are guardians of Islam might come to be followers of the Lord Jesus. But we pray, O Lord, that on his watch, that he would allow the gospel to go forth, and that your movement of the Holy Spirit, for which we pray, would be unfettered by the government. Lord, we pray that for ourselves as well, for our country. We pray that the gospel would go forth with power here, and that whoever is elected on Tuesday would allow that to happen. For, Lord, we know that there are many countries in which the gospel is not allowed to go forth. We know there are many Christians around the world who are persecuted for their faith. We read that 200 million Christians are being persecuted in some way around the world today, and that 60 million of those are children. And so, Lord, we would pray for these who are persecuted for their faith in Christ, that they would know the hope that only you can give. We pray that you would strengthen them with the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that these who suffer for the name of Christ would know in a deep way how much you love them. And Lord, in their suffering, allow them to share the gospel. Give them the boldness to proclaim Christ even in the face of terrible difficulty. Lord, we pray that you would let them have access to the Word of God, whether it be through radio or television or cell phone or however, Lord, we pray they would have access to your Word. And Lord, we pray that you would let them have a place to stay and jobs and give them safety, Lord. And we pray for all of those things that we want for ourselves as well. But Lord, for these who stand on the front line of the faith, we pray. Lord, especially for those for whom their faith has caused them to be rejected by their families and their friends, Lord, remind them of their new Christian family. And help us, Lord, to continue to be in prayer for them, to continue to lift them up, to hold them on our hearts before you, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Fellow citizens of the kingdom of Christ. And Lord, we ask all these things because of your power, because of your love, and because of your presence with us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Lord is in his holy temple. Let us bring offerings becoming the King of Kings. Let us pray. O Lord, we would lift up our gifts to the King of Kings. We pray that you would be pleased with our gifts. But Lord, more than that, we pray that you would take all that we are and all that we have. Let us be truly loyal subjects of yours. And let us live our lives for your glory and for the expansion of your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we have two passages, one from the Old and one from the New Testament. Our Old Testament passage comes from Jeremiah's prophecy, 17th chapter. And then we will look at the last verses of the book of James, concluding our study of that book. I think you'll see how these two passages inform one another. Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning with verse 5, this is God's word. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath, a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful, anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, the inmost part. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah has told us a little bit about the inner workings of our hearts. James tells us how we can find healing for our inmost being. James chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now that's God's word. And I know that we American Christians like to think of ourselves as independent and capable and strong and free. This week we're going to be celebrating the right and the responsibility that we have to govern ourselves as we choose our own leaders. We like to think of ourselves as able to solve whatever problems might come our way, especially the problems in our own lives. But there's a little problem with that view of ourselves. Doesn't really fit with what the Bible says about us, does it? In the first place, we need to remember that even after we've been redeemed, even after we've been saved by Christ, we still have the remnants of sin kicking around in our hearts and in our minds, clouding our sight, skewing our judgment. I used to tell my Bible students at CHA that because sin twists our minds, it's like we're all walking around with brain damage. We can't see things. We can't understand things the way they really are because sin messes up our perceptions as well as our motives. What did Jeremiah tell us this morning? The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. So if we're relying on our hearts, if we're relying on our minds to tell us if we have problems, that's like trying to measure something with a crooked ruler. The sin in our hearts means we tend to be blind to our most serious faults and failures. We simply can't be reliable judges of righteousness and truth as long as sin continues to warp our thinking. And what else did Jeremiah tell us? Cursed is the man that trusts in man and not in God. Are we tempted to do that this week as we think about our politicians? Jeremiah says such a man is like a tree planted in the desert, drying up, blowing away. If we trust in our own ability to tell whether we have sin problems, we can very easily wind up in a parched desert, trying to assuage our thirst with salt in an uninhabitable land. Jeremiah, we understand, echoes the words of David from Psalm 1 that we read responsibly this morning. He urges us to trust God's judgment, to trust God's view of our hearts and our souls. David and Jeremiah agree that a man who relies on God's standards is connected to ultimate reality. Such a man will flourish like a tree planted by streams of waters. Such a woman will be fruitful and green even when the rain doesn't fall, even in life's seasons of difficulty and strife. And so if we would be living trees, if we would truly trust in God, then we must be willing to admit we might just have some blind spots. We must be willing to admit that we might have some sin problems that aren't obvious to ourselves, to our deceitful, wicked hearts. If we would humble ourselves before God, we must be willing to admit that we could be wrong. We could be kidding ourselves about our spiritual condition. We could be blind to our sin. That's the problem Jeremiah and David illustrate for us. And James begins to tell us how we can heal that problem. And he spells out the implications of the humble sort of attitude that we need to have in this passage. He begins that way in verse 13. He reminds us that our focus must always be on God and not on ourselves. When things are going well, as we read last week, we must not take credit for the good times. Instead, when things are going the way we want them to, we should sing psalms of praise to God. We should give Him the glory when our lives are running smoothly. And then there are those other times, as we read last week, we must maintain our focus on God even when we find ourselves in the worst sorts of afflictions. Oh, it's easy to give ourselves over to despair or disillusionment when the going gets tough. But instead, James counsels us to pray, to trust in God to take care of us no matter the circumstances of our lives. And I think that's good advice for us as we face the uncertainty that this week will bring. But James reminds us of something else that's critical for healing that broken, wicked heart that we all have, something that many of us American Christians have forgotten. For there are times in our lives when we need the help of other Christians. Verse 14 is a beautiful example of God's blessing of healing that comes when we pray for one another. And how many of us could testify to the truth of that fact? But did you notice that the blessing in verse 14 is predicated upon the fact that the sick person is willing to ask for it? We Christians should not be ashamed to ask. We should not be ashamed to admit our weakness. Whether our sickness is physical or mental or spiritual, whether it's chronic or acute, whether it's polite or socially unacceptable, I know. We've all got good reasons for keeping our problems to ourselves. We don't want to be a burden to anyone. We don't want to be a bunch of crybabies. We certainly don't want to get the local gossip machine going. So all too often, we'd rather just pretend that everything's fine. Well, the only problem with that sort of thinking is by clinging to our fantasies of independence, and they are fantasies. We risk cutting ourselves off from the blessings that God provides through this covenant community called the church. For James doesn't just promise that sickness will be healed when our brothers and sisters in Christ pray for us. No, he adds in verse 15 that praying for others is one way that their sins will be forgiven. And in the last verse of this book, he reminds us that helping others see the sin in their lives can actually save their souls from death. James is telling us that if we want to be healed from the kind of wicked hearts that Jeremiah describes, there is much healing power in confession. Confession, that's for the Roman Catholics. We're Reformed. We're Presbyterians. We don't need some priest to pray over us in order for us to be forgiven. What did we just sing about? We're free to take our trials and our temptations and our sorrows and our burdens directly to the Lord in prayer. All right. You're right. I'm not saying we need to start doing some penance that some priest prescribes. The reformers were right. Our sins are forgiven us not because of what we do, not because of what we don't do. Our sins are forgiven us because of what Jesus did on the cross. The reformers were right. We don't need a priest to declare us to be forgiven in order for us to be saved. They were right. But the fact is, we Protestants may have cut ourselves off from some big spiritual blessings when we turned our backs on the confessional. Not that we need to go to some priest, but if we keep our sin problems bottled up inside ourselves, we won't have any other Christians to pray for us about them. And that's one of the ways that James says we can be spiritually healed. Look, we all believe it does us good for our friends to pray for us when we're sick, right? We know that. We've all experienced the healing that has come in part as a result of our friends' prayers. James agrees the prayer of faith shall save the sick. We should pray for one another when our bodies are sick. But he also says that it's when we pray for one another we may be healed, not just of our sicknesses, but from our faults, from our sins. And we should not doubt that as we pray for one another, both for physical healing and for spiritual healing, we should not doubt that those prayers, both kinds, have real power. Now, to make this point, in verses 17 and 18, he points to the example of Elijah. Now, most of the time when we think about Elijah, we think about that amazing confrontation he had with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You remember the story. The prophets of Baal tried to get their God to send fire on their offering all day long, and nothing happened. And then Elijah prayed to the Lord, and fire came down from heaven and demonstrated that God is the only true God. But let's face it. A story like that seems more like something that belongs in a movie than in real life. And so James appeals to another demonstration of God's power, one that took place on either side of the story about the fire from heaven. And unfortunately, this is a story of Elijah's life we can all relate to today, a story about a drought. At the beginning of 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah told the people of Israel the rain would cease, a drought would come, and it did. And it was only after the prophets of Baal were defeated, only after God sent fire from heaven, that God sent rain on the earth in chapter 18. Now, we can understand why God would withhold the rain in order to convince his people to stop worshiping Baal. The Canaanites worshiped Baal as the god of storms. These pagans thought that this god Baal was responsible for sending the rain their crops needed to grow. And so when Elijah predicted the drought, he was obviously showing the people that only the true God is able to send the rain or withhold the rain. And that's true, and that's an important point for all of us to remember. No matter how many technological marvels we invent, no matter how deep our knowledge is of the working of God's creation, the fact is, no matter how much we learn, all we'll ever be able to do is rearrange stuff that God has made. Only God can create things out of nothing. So only God can ultimately control what happens to them. In the face of such an all-powerful Creator, is there any room for human pride? That's all true. And humility is critical as we go to the Lord in prayer. But the point that James is making about this story is the way that God chooses to reveal His great power. For as the instrument, as the conduit of God's will, God Almighty chose Elijah. Specifically, He chose to use the prayers of Elijah. Now, even though Elijah was a prophet, he was a man just like we are. How did God do this? Well, in chapter 18, Elijah told King Ahab the drought was over. The rain would come. But then Elijah had to pray fervently that this would in fact happen. He prayed so fervently, he bowed down on the ground so low that his face was between his knees. And he prayed. And after his prayer, he sent his servant out to see if there were any rain clouds yet. The servant came back and said no. So Elijah prayed again. And he sent the servant out again. He came back and he said no. This happened 7 times before the clouds appeared. 7 times before the rain fell. What does all this mean for us Presbyterians? Well, I think we know the lesson of the fire from heaven. But I think we've neglected the lesson of the 7 prayers. We all know good and well that God is absolutely sovereign, completely in control of all the events of history. We know that. But that certainty of God's sovereignty all too often leaves us in complacency in the good times. That certainty of God's sovereignty all too often leaves us in resignation in the bad times. Our faith in God's sovereign power can sour into fatalism. It's all too easy for us to imagine there's nothing we can do in the face of the problems in our lives or the lives of our friends or in our culture or in our world. But Elijah's example and James' teaching should explode such notions. Yes, we are helpless to fix so many of the problems around us, but God is not helpless. And the fact is that God has chosen, for whatever reason, to use the prayers of His people to accomplish the impossible. God chooses to use our prayers to heal the sick. And so many of us can testify to that truth, can't we? Well, if that's true, it's also true that God chooses to use our prayers to open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, to bring sinners to salvation. Y'all, our missionaries are not just blowing smoke when they say the most important thing we can do for them is to pray. How else do you think the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf are going to be opened? And so James closes this often challenging letter on a ringing note of encouragement. The prayers of God's people are powerful. Powerful even to save souls from death. That's good news. But in that final affirmation, I think James presents us with yet another final challenge. For if we believe this, if we believe in God's power, if we believe that prayer so often holds the key to unlock that power, why aren't we using the key? Why aren't we using the key? Let's start with our individual lives. Individually, why don't we spend more time in prayer? We sing the hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer. How many of us spend even 15 minutes a day in our daily prayer closet? Look, I'm talking to myself too. It's so easy to let the busyness of the world get in the way. Get up, start thinking about what you got to do, and start get going. Y'all, prayer is the most important thing. We all need to spend more time in prayer. What about today, this Lord's Day, set apart specifically so we might have extra time for communion with God? How much time are we really going to spend with God today in prayer? And then there's that problem of corporate prayer. Why have so many of us given up on midweek prayer meeting? More seriously, why do we find it so awkward to mention specific names and needs during our prayers in this hour? Have we allowed our pride, have we allowed our fear of gossip to prevent us from unlocking God's power to save and to heal? And if we believe that God uses our prayers for others to bring healing into their bodies, which we believe, and if we believe that God uses our prayers for others to bring healing into their souls, which I hope we believe, why aren't we more willing to ask for prayers for ourselves? That's why we elect ruling elders, so that we might have people we trust and respect who can pray for us and challenge us to live more consistent Christian lives. Why don't we seek their counsel? Why don't we take advantage of their love and their wisdom? Why don't we pull one aside and say, "Brother, I need you to pray about this. I'm really having a hard time with this." They're there for us. And if we know that it took 7 times for God to answer the prayers of Elijah, why do we give up so easily? Where's our faith in persevering prayer? We know that our God hears our prayers, don't we? We know that our God is merciful and gracious, don't we? So why don't we trust as much in God's timing as we do in God's power? I know, we can go on doing what we've been doing. We can go on denying our problems. We can go on saying everything's fine. We can resign ourselves to the sin in our lives. We can resign ourselves to the sin in the lives of our loved ones. Oh, there's nothing we can do. We can complain about the vulgarity and the wickedness in our culture on display constantly. We can grow bitter about the corruption and the injustice in our government. Can we doubt that that's real? We can go on sitting in the dust of drought and the pain of sickness alone. Or we can pray together. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we all need help in prayer. And so I pray this week, Lord, that you would give us the grace to pray. Give us the grace to draw near to you. When things come to our minds that worry us or are anxious, that make us anxious, Lord, give us the grace to pray, to give those worries and concerns to you and really trust you with those things. Lord, when our loved ones are on our hearts, and we all know people who have bodies who are sick and who need healing, Lord, give us the grace to give them to you, to trust their healing to you. And give us the courage to go and pray for them and with them. Lord, we've all got loved ones and friends who are in spiritual bondage as well. We all know people who need your healing touch on their spirit and their soul as well as their body. Lord, that's a delicate thing. We don't want to be presumptuous and we don't want to hurt people. But at the same time, Lord, we know that we need to pray for them. And so give us the grace, Lord, to pray for our friends who need you spiritually. for those perhaps who don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Lord, give us the grace to persevere in prayer for them and give us an opportunity, Lord, in grace and love to speak the truth. But Lord, if there's a Christian brother or sister that has just gotten sideways, help us to pray for them. Give us opportunities in a way that would be uplifting to offer to pray for them together. And Lord, we pray that you would allow us, even in the anxious times in our culture and our society that we have around us all the time, to pray about these things, to pray for our leaders, to pray for your will to be done. And then, Lord, hardest of all, Father, give us the grace to admit that we might need to be prayed for too. Lord, let us give us the grace that a Christian friend might speak the word into our life when we need that. Give us the humility to accept such a word. Lord, give us the grace to seek Christian counsel, to seek out wise people who might be able to speak a word of truth into our lives. Lord, our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful. Give us the grace, Lord, to receive prayer, to receive a blessing. And in that way, Lord, bind us together. Bind us closer to Christ. For we offer this prayer in His name and for His sake. Amen. The Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is also the friend of sinners. If we ask Him to help us, we know that He will. Let's turn in our hymnals to selection 99. We'll just sing the first, the second, and the last stanzas, first, second, and last stanzas of hymn number 99. And let us stand to sing. Jesus is with us no matter what happens this week. Jesus is with us to heal us, to bless us. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.